Take your Bible and look with me this morning in James chapter 1. A few weeks ago, before I left for the Dominican Republic with Dawn and Pastor Rolando and Doris, I brought a message from Psalm 40, where David said that God had dug him new ears. He'd excavated that hard head of his so that he could hear again the word of God. And I talked that day about the importance of having a work of God in our lives that brings us to repentance and humility so that we can hear his word. And for the next few weeks, I'm going to continue that theme. I want to talk about our relationship to the Word of God. So this morning, I'm in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. It's actually verse 19 I'm beginning. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religious is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Prior to this section that I just read, James had talked about the infinite goodness of God. He talked about how every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father above, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that our God is a good and generous giver. And the example of that is, he says, of God's own will, he gave us a new birth through the truth of the Word of God, that we might become the first fruits of his new creation. And so James has been talking about this infinite goodness of God. And he's going to talk about our response to that infinite goodness. That because God is so good, we should learn to sit quietly in his presence. We should listen to him. We should restrain our anger, because we are so easily filled with anger at the feeling of injustice in life, or the feeling of loss in life, or we're not getting what we deserve in life. We don't get our way in life, and many of us just live with anger. And James says, just be quiet and be quick to hear, because your anger will never produce the righteousness that God wants from you as his son or his daughter. Just be quiet and listen to this God who has something to say to you, who wants to remind you that whatever you have lost in life that has brought you to anger does not compare, you cannot measure it with the goodness of God that he has shown you in Jesus Christ. And if you are angry about your temporal loss, it's because you have made an idol of what you have lost. You have forgotten or forsaken the infinite goodness of God that he has shown you in Jesus Christ. Our righteous response will always begin with a renewed faith in the Word of God, where we are once again satisfied in his goodness that he has expressed so wonderfully to us in the gospel of Christ. When you are satisfied with the goodness of God, you will be swift to hear the Word of God. And so today I want to talk about how you can hear, how you can receive the Word of God. Three things I want us to look at in our text this morning. First of all, James is going to tell us that we need to pursue what I will call a gospel-affected heart. We need to pursue a gospel-affected heart. That is a heart that is constantly overwhelmed by the superior goodness of God. You need a gospel-affected heart if you will be quiet and listen to the life-giving words that God wants to speak to you. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. A gospel-affected heart is a heart that always lives in repentance. It's a heart that's always pursuing repentance. It's putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. There may be a reason why you hear with your ears, but you don't hear with your heart and aren't satisfied in your heart with the Word of God. It may be that you're prohibited from hearing because you don't take sin seriously. You don't take your sin seriously, so that you are constantly being brought to repentance. I remember some time ago visiting a young couple who had a great number of problems in their marriage, and they were searching for solutions. They wanted to talk to their pastor. They were reading their Bible. They were coming to church. They were listening to the Word of God. They professed to be believers in Christ, but admittedly, they weren't growing. They weren't happy in their own lives. They weren't happy in their marriage. They said they didn't really get anything out of the Bible, even though they read it and they came to church. And so I looked at them because I knew some of the stuff that was going on in their life. And I addressed one obvious situation in their life. They weren't married. They were living together. They were enjoying the sexual privileges that belong only to a married couple. And I talked to them about their disobedience, their rebellion against God in this area of their life, and they refused to see it as a problem. They were convinced that because of financial circumstances that they were in, that they needed to live together. They told me that they believed that God understood their situation and that it was okay. But James says, if you're going to be sit quietly before the Lord and be swift to hear, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Peter says something similar, as we know, in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word of God. Desire the milk, but before you do that, put away the sin. You can't hold on to what God hates and disapproves of, and at the same time say, I want to hear from God. I want God's blessing on my life, but I don't want to repent. A gospel-affected heart is one that is living in repentance. It is receiving the Word of God in humility. Receive, he says, with meekness the implanted Word of God. By meekness, he means you sit under the Word of God always. I've shared with you before what my good friend and former professor Bruce Waukee used to say about the different postures that people have toward the Word of God. He would say that, you know, the fundamentalists who believe in the authority of Scripture, they would say, I stand on the Bible. And the liberal, he would say, stands above the Bible. He looks down on it. He criticizes it. He judges it. But he argued that the only proper posture toward the Word of God is to be under it, to sit under it. It is always above me. It is always my authority. When I don't understand it, when I don't like it, when it rebukes me, it is still the Word of God. And my posture must be, I sit under the authority of Scripture with meekness. Receive the Word of God, he says. This Word that God has implanted in you, it's a very part of you. As a matter of fact, it's the seed in you that God planted that burst forth into eternal life. Peter says we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Remember when Jesus fed the multitudes with those few loaves and those few fishes, and then he began to use that to talk to them in a hard way about how they could never have life unless they ate of his flesh and drank of his blood. And this offended them, that they must do this sort of cannibalism. But Jesus explains to his disciples, no, I wasn't talking about eating physical bread or physical flesh or drinking blood. He said, I was talking about what you do with my word. He said, the flesh profits nothing. You can come to communion all you want. You can eat all the bread and drink all of the wine that you want. It will not change your life unless it is accompanied with faith in the Word of God. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he said, he that keeps believing in me will never hunger. He that keeps coming to me will never thirst. If you have faith in the living Word of God, your soul will be nourished. But the only way to come to the Word of God is with humility. We accept, we welcome, we receive the seed of the Word of God that is implanted in our soul, and we continue to welcome it, to have it at home in our lives. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now it's in you if you're born again. This seed of the Word of God is implanted in you. And it's through hearing and receiving the Word of God that this new life is nourished in us. But Paul says, let it be at home in you. Let it dwell in you richly. A gospel-affected heart is one that continues to receive the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. It continues to rest in the grace that the gospel brings us. It continues to want to hear that saving word of God, those wonderful words of life. It continues to be reassured by that word of the triumph of Jesus Christ that assures us that we also will triumph in him. We do all of this with meekness. It is only a heart of repentance. It is only a heart of meekness that can receive the word of God. You remember Jesus taught about the four kinds of soils that interacted with the word of God. And there was the thorny and the hard and the rocky, and none of them had a permanent life-giving experience of the word of God. But then he says the seed fell on good ground. But he doesn't tell us what made the ground good. But we know from the rest of Scripture that there is no such thing naturally as good ground. There is no heart that by its nature is receptive to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good ground is ground that has been plowed by the Spirit of God, that has been broken open by the hammer of the Word of God. It's ground that has been brought to repentance of sin and has seen the glory of Christ. This is good ground. We need hearts that are gospel affected so that we can receive the life-changing Word of God. It just may be that your problem with not growing, your problem with not understanding, your problem with not finding inner joy and peace in your life is a problem that you have not put away. You are not constantly putting away filthiness and rampant wickedness in your life. You are not living with a heart of repentance. We pursue having a gospel-affected heart. But secondly, we pursue what I will call gospel-affected hearing. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James talks about hearing, and yet in his illustrations are visual. They're about seeing. And we'll understand that as we unpack this text. He talks about looking intently into the mirror and looking into the law of liberty. The English doesn't quite bring it across, but the Greek language has different words for seeing with the eye, for looking. The first word is a word that means something like you glance. You know, you're in a hurry in the morning, you look in the mirror. You take a glance, and then you run on, and you forget what you really saw. You didn't see that you still had toothpaste in your mustache, if you have a mustache. Or your hair is really out of place. If you have hair, I don't have to worry about that anymore. But But you glance. It is a quick look. The second word where he says you look into the law of liberty is a word that's used of the women when they came to the empty tomb of Jesus and they looked inside. They didn't glance. They were examining. They were searching. They wanted to make sure that tomb was really, really empty. It means to look with real intention. It means to look with discipline. The one who looks with discipline into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, he will become a doer of the word, and he will be blessed in his doing. He is looking intently. Sometimes that word was used in classical Greek of slaves who couldn't get into the theater proper, but they would find a high place up in the balcony, unseen, where they could look intently. They could watch carefully what was going on. They would give all of their attention to it. James is interested in how we hear. And from his point of view, if we're going to hear the word of God properly, we hear it by being consumed, by being attracted, by being captured by what it has to say. We look at the word of God in such a way that it impresses an image upon our mind. Now, I confess, early on as I studied this text, I thought the analogy was simply this, that some people are like those who look into the mirror, they forget what they see, they read the word of God, they hear the word of God, they forget what it said, and they go out and nothing changes in their life. And let me say that does happen, and that is part of the analogy. But the second part of the analogy isn't that you look into the mirror and now you really see who you are, and now you go out and you do what you're supposed to do to change. That's not the second part of the analogy. The second part of the analogy is you look intently, not into the mirror, but into the perfect law, the law of liberty, or as James calls it, the royal law, this law of God's love for us that produces in us God, our love for him and our love for other people. We gaze into this perfect law and we don't see ourselves. Matter of fact, you can look at yourself all you want and come to understand everything that's wrong about yourself, and you might have some motivation to change, and you might be able to make some changes in your life, but you will not have any real power to change, because you can only change your behavior. You can never change who you really are unless God changes you. So looking into the mirror, looking into the Bible to read it just to understand how bad I am, so that I can go out and begin to do all the right things so I can become good, is not what James is talking about. He says you don't want to be someone who just glances. You want to be someone who looks carefully into the Word of God. But when you're looking carefully into the Word of God, you're not looking to see who you are. You're looking to see who Jesus Christ is. You're looking to see what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. You're looking to see this perfect law that sets you free. This law that one, Christ has fulfilled all of the righteousness of it. This law that Christ has died the death that you and I deserve because we have failed to fulfill the righteousness of it. This law that says when you believe this goodness of God, that the Spirit of God comes in you and He sheds abroad in your heart this magnificent love of God. James isn't saying, read the Bible so you can see how bad you are or how good you are. Because if that's what you do, you will either live a life of despair when you realize how bad you really are, or you will live a life of pride because you will measure yourself by others and say, you know, I'm not as bad as others are. Now, James is saying, look intently into this perfect law that sets you free, the law of liberty, this law that is bound up in the person and work of Jesus Christ, this law of love that's rooted in the love of God that creates in you a love for God and a love for others. You know, I've witnessed many things in life that have brought me to awe. I've been at some wonderful concerts. I've seen some wonderful shows on Broadway. I've seen some great operas at the Met. I've seen some fantastic sporting events, some miraculous catches and throws and things that make you stand back and say, wow, that is something. I mean, I've been to Verdun in France. I have seen the burial fields as far as the eye can see. I visited the tomb that's filled with, you know, it's football fields long, just filled with bones of people that weren't identified in that war. And I've been moved in many ways, moved to joy, moved to tears by many things in life. But I can't say that any of those things changed my life. They were good in the moment, but they never really transformed me. But James says there's something about looking intently into this perfect law, into the Word of God that reveals to you the magnificent work of Jesus Christ for sinners. There's something about what God has done for us that should capture us in such a way that if we persevere in that, we keep thinking of that, we keep believing in that, we keep living in gratitude for that, that this brings about obedience. It not only motivates me when I think of the love of Christ for me as a sinner, but it empowers me through the Spirit. As I believe in the triumph of Christ, I am both motivated and empowered to do the will of God, or as he said early, to produce the righteousness of God, the kind of life that God wants you to have. I hope, it is always my prayer, that whoever is preaching from this pulpit, that they will preach and teach the Bible in such a way that will not only expose us to who we really are in the eyes of God and our need of Him, but will more so expose us to the triumph of Christ, the wonder of Christ, to give us hope in our despair, to give us strength in our weakness, to encourage us that despite how badly we have fallen, the work of Christ has triumphed over sin and death. And if I will look to Him, if I will look intently to Him, that there's something life-changing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only The grace of God in Christ that has power to transform. So James isn't saying, read your Bible and listen to preaching so that you can find out how bad you are so you can go out and make all the changes you need to do. That may happen, but that's not enough. He's saying, look into the perfect law of liberty and persevere in that, and you will produce the righteousness that God wants in your life. God intends for us to see something in the perfect work of Christ that so captures our imagination and our wills that we will live differently. Now, we all know that you can have a psycho-spiritual experience that transforms you. Some people suffer with what's called post-traumatic stress disorder. I don't want to minimize that at all. Some people have suffered some difficult things in life. They've been in a serious accident. They've been through natural disasters. They've been through military combat, maybe a terrorist incident. Maybe they were physically or sexually abused as an adult or in childhood. And they have this diagnosis that there is a continuing effect of that traumatic experience in their life. But I want to suggest there's something that's even greater than that. That there's something about who Christ is and what he has done. There's something about the gospel. There's something about the eternal God taking on flesh and dying in the place of sinners and giving them a life that they don't deserve and giving them a promise of the future. That there's something so radical about that, that it can affect us in such a way that it changes our lives. And that's what Paul says in Titus. He says, the grace of God that has appeared for all men has come. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously and godly and soberly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. James says this engrafted word, this word that God has planted in you and keeps nourishing by the word of God, this is able to save you. It not only saves you eternally, but it sanctifies you. It is able to make a difference in your life. This engrafted word. And the engrafted word is not a word about you. It's a word about what God has done for sinners in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Your Bible reading, your listening to preaching and teaching will be transformed when it's not primarily about me, but when it's primarily about who Christ is and his victory. And the added bonus, James says, the one who looks intently at this perfect law and perseveres, keeps believing and resting in it, he will be blessed in what he does. That is, God will endue you with the power and the grace that you need to accomplish everything that he calls you to do in life. That's what blessing is. It's God's enduing you with power and grace to do everything that he has called you to do in life. And this blessing is by looking intently in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a vision of grace that he says leads you to real freedom. It's the perfect law of liberty, because if the Son sets you free, then you are free. you are truly free indeed. A heart that is affected by the gospel, hearing that's affected by the gospel. And just quickly in closing, we need to pursue gospel-affected holiness. Religion, he says, that is pure and undefiled. Now, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that normally we do not speak of religion in a good sense. It's not that religion is bad. It's only that religion is misunderstood in the world that we live in today. So when normally when people think about religion, they think about what I must do in order to earn God's favor. God's favor is out there, and religion are all of those practices and ethics and morality that I perform in order to be worthy of God's favor. That's religion in the common sense. But as James understands religion, and as the Bible would understand religion, religion is the outworking of God's grace in our life. It is those rituals, those practices, those ethics, that morality, that obedience that comes out of us already having received God's favor in Christ. And so because I possess God's grace, this is the outworking of grace in my life. And that's how James understands it. When he talks about religion that is pure and undefiled, this is the external, the outward expression of our worship. If you think you're religious and you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart. He says, this person's religion is worthless. If grace is not transforming the way that you talk about others, if it doesn't transform your speech, then there's something wrong with your experience of grace. Instead of corrupt communication coming out of your mouth, Paul says there should be that which is good to edifying. Instead of cursing, you bless. This is the consequence of grace in your life. And James just, as an example, mentions three things that I would call gospel-affected holiness. There's the mastery of the tongue. There's mercy to those who are in need, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. He could have said a lot more, but he uses an example really rooted in the Old Testament that mercy is shown to those who are disadvantaged in life, and that God's people are people who reach down to others in need, whether they're deserving or not, because God, in His mercy, has reached down to them in their need, and I wasn't deserving. And so Jesus said, you be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. This is true religion. This is the true outworking of grace. It affects my tongue. It affects my compassion, my mercy toward others. And thirdly, he says, it affects my morality. We keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. That where the gospel is working, when I'm hearing the word of God and being captured by the glory of Christ, it's affecting the way I talk. It's affecting the way I treat those who are in need. It's affecting the way I live my everyday life because I want to be holy, because I've been brought into union in Christ with that one who is holy. Don't get the cart before the horse. You've heard that. The cart before the horse is when you put good works before God's mercy and favor. It is always first, I am a recipient in the gospel of this wonderful grace of God. And out of that, it changes the way I talk. It changes the way I treat others. It changes the way I live my life distinct from the world that I'm living in. I wonder what you've heard today. If you've heard or you've seen anything that will transform your life. If you have, then it's because of this. Because you come with a heart of repentance. You come with a desire to see the glory of Christ, and you want to be captured by the insurpassable, incomparable glory of Jesus Christ. And you come with an intent to live in a way that expresses your worship of Jesus Christ as Lord in your life. If you read your Bible every day in that way, with a heart of repentance, with a heart that desires to see the glory of Christ, and with a heart that desires to live a life that expresses my worship of a holy God. If you come to church and listen to the teaching and preaching of God's word with a heart of repentance, with a heart that says, I want to see Christ in all of his glory and be captured by what he's done. And I want to be moved and transformed to live in a way that expresses my worship of a holy God. Then you will benefit. You will truly hear the life-giving word of God. Let's pray together, shall we? While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, our heads and hearts are bowed before the Lord. Do you have a need this morning of pursuing a heart of repentance? Do you live with anger because the glory, the benefit, the possession, the experience of something else other than Christ has become an idol in your life because you have not sought to have a heart that is consumed with the superior glory of Christ? Take a moment right where you sit to ask the Lord to forgive you, to open your heart, to open your eyes, to see again in a fresh way the wonder, the glory of what God has done for you by providing salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And tell God you want to treasure that above all things. You want to be comforted and strengthened by that above all things. That you want a gospel-affected heart, a gospel-affected hearing, and gospel-affected holiness in life. Father, continue to speak to us through your word. Your words alone can give life. I'm reminded of what Jesus asked his disciples when the crowds began to go away. And he asked, will you go away also? And may our response be Peter's response. Father, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Help us to believe that, to rest in that, and to pursue hearing your word and having our souls nurtured constantly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.